Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. The text this evening is verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. We're studying the Ten Commandments in part to fulfill a Sunday school requirement for our youth. And so while this commandment is not merely restricted to young people who have fathers and mothers at home, nevertheless, the application is very important, especially to youth. And I will point out, I'll hope to make that plain to the children as well, address them directly. The text. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's it. That's bound prayer. Lord, the precepts of the Lord are right, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the heart. The testimony of the Lord is sure, giving wisdom to the foolish. Our Lord, this evening we indeed will be instructed from your Torah. We pray that your law, which is the perfect shining forth of your moral excellence, may be our devotion, may be all our study, all our love. We might be found in the way of righteousness, the sure paths of our God, ways that are pleasing to you, the ways of the Holy Spirit, the ways of Christ. And we pray that you would be honored in our learning, in our treasuring these things up in our hearts, and in our obedience. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I know a great deal. Many of you enjoy food. Some of you enjoy cooking food. And those who cook probably have some favorite recipes that you know are nourishing and are enjoyed, perhaps by your children or by your spouse. Now, with recipes, favorite recipes tend to be distinct from other recipes. And one of the things we find is typically a particular ingredient that makes it a special recipe. For instance, a friend of the church just gave us a coconut cream pie this week. Oh, very nice, very nice. He said it was the Bahamian style, which he learned in the Bahamas. And to that recipe, one of the featured ingredients that must be there, otherwise it is not coconut cream pie or coconut cream cake, is the coconut. If you have coconut, it's a vital ingredient. I say this because in life, many things make for success, but there's a vital ingredient that makes for a blessed life, and especially, as hinted in our text this evening, a good life. Not a prolonged life in torment or in poverty and misery, but a blessed long life. There's a vital ingredient, and for those of you who are inclined to study the Bible, I think you would be very, very curious to find out what that is. And it is right before us here in this 12th verse. And that is the honoring of our fathers and our mothers. I've taken the liberty to change the title a bit and restructure it and call it honoring your superiors, because the commandment is really a class of instruction regarding our relations to those who rule us in our lives. And everyone has rulers. Even the President of the United States might say that it might be said that he rules many people, but that the polls rule him, or that he's accountable to the Congress or to the legislative body, etc., to the courts. And so everyone reports to someone, and it seems to be the thing that makes the world go around in good order. Anarchy is not only disastrous, but it is most ungodly. Anarchy speaks of no God. In fact, leading anarchists proposing anarchy are indeed atheists. They have a very high view of themselves because they don't know God. Not knowing God, they can't measure themselves by anything. And they have repudiated, set aside his law, and therefore do not understand that order is onto blessing, is onto goodness, is onto stability and health and happiness. And all of these things conspire, my friends, for the simple thing that equates to life. Life on earth. Even life on a fallen, in a fallen planet, in a fallen world. But that's the ingredient, that's the coconut that we're talking about this evening. Honoring superiors is a secret ingredient. And my friends, we must learn this ingredient. Children must learn it at home before they go out in society, lest they make wreckage there. And each member in the church must learn this, and in our various positions in our workplaces must learn it, and in our communities we must learn it. And everywhere we go, we have order and structure. It's inescapable, and this commandment is there to govern all relations. Proposition for this evening, then, is if you honor your superiors, you will please God, and He promises to prosper you. By honoring your superiors, you will please God. Commandment keeping is a way that we show love to God, and God receives this, our service. So we honor our superiors, we please God, who promises to prosper us. We'll see this in the positive and in a negative way. You are to preserve the honor of superiors, or negatively speaking, you are not to neglect the honoring of your superiors. And then we'll find special incentives for honoring your superiors. I think you'll catch the drift of it already by that introduction. But here we go. Preserve the honor of your superiors. Verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord, that is Jehovah your God, is giving you. I've spoken already of the various relations. Everyone reports to someone. There are, my friends, in various relations and various roles in our families, in the churches, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our nation, in the army. Everywhere you turn, there are superiors, there are inferiors, and there are equals. Now, I know this is archaic language for most 21st century people. They don't like to think of others as their superiors, their inferiors, or their equals. But you know what? The church is an army, and I will remind you of the rank and file hosts of the Lord Sabaoth, where he has certainly given us order in his church, and no army can fight successfully without this line of command. When the more important the mission, the more clean and direct and distinct the line of command must be. And my friends, a life on earth is not something that is so informal and loose that it cannot it can't be excused from a tight ordering of society. In fact, society orders itself almost naturally. Many of you know I had a prison ministry. And you would think that the prison there would be organized along these kinds of lines. You'd have, you know, the warden, and then you'd have his assistants and other staff, and then you'd have the various police officers governing the place, and then you'd have the cleaning crew, and then the rock bottom would be the inmates. But the funny thing that happens is if you go and study this society, the society of a federal prison for any length of time, you'll see that formally is the case. But the inmates themselves have structured little societies among themselves. You see, you have the white-collar criminals, and they're okay for bad guys. Especially the kind that, you know, try to give a black eye to some government agencies that others didn't like. And so they become popular, they become spokesmen. And so they become emergent leaders. Others have other skills in talking, or maybe they have singing abilities or music abilities, or they know how to break dance. There's all kinds of things that happen in prison whereby the leaders are distinguished. And by the way, the bottom of the rung are those sexual molesters, the child molesters, the people who are notorious in their crimes in the newspapers. These things sort out. Every society will sort itself out into this rank and file. Now, we want to affirm the ways that the Lord would affirm this superiors, inferiors, and equals by his rule and by his decree, and look for the official structures. But needless to say, human nature almost demands this, and fallen human nature screams for it, without which this place would truly be much, much worse. It would be as chaotic as hell. And so these structures exist, and the wise will see it, and the wise will not only see it, but they will welcome it. And so here we are taught to honor those who are in their various respective roles superiors. That's the teaching. We are, in general, of course, to love and honor all men. That's a commandment, but that does not mean that we must be levelers and put everyone on equal terms. Now, yes, before the law and before the Lord, we will all be judged according to the same standard. And before the law of God, there is no favoritism. There are no favorites. There's no curving judgment for ministers. In fact, we're told in James that they, if anything, will receive the stricter judgment, because they have had the opportunity to teach and lead others by their examples. And if they're leading others in righteousness, they will be rewarded accordingly. But if they're leading in perdition, they will be condemned for that. And so you see, we are in general to honor all men. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it even says to honor the emperor. Which indeed is a very hard thing when the emperor, you know, is about to blast the walls of your favorite city, Jerusalem. But such is the case, where order is preserved in the scriptures, and we are wise to connote them. We are to perform then the duties required in these relationships. In each role, we are asked to know our place and to perform the roles that we have here. Now, preeminently, we have commandment father and mother. We take that quite literally here and demand speak first of the children. Children are to obey their parents. Qualified, of course, in the New Testament, not absolutely, but in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, that you may live long, says Paul. The commandment has in our text in the 20th of Exodus seems to have a ceremonial element, because it talks about the land, which is a Jewish promise. But Paul, in Ephesians 6, now adapts this in a new way and removes the ceremonial and say, no, that your days may be long in life, that you may have a long life. And so you see the moral principle, the nut, the kernel of the truth is still there, and it still has application in a Gentile worldwide church. Honor your father and your mother. This is right. The commandment is not absolute, of course, because your parents may never command you to do something that is quite against the Word of God. Now, children, it behooves you to know the Word of God. If you want to live in the best liberty possible, even under ungodly parents, your best bet is to know the Word of God and explain to them how their commandments are righteous and you will obey them. Or you may say, Lord, I love you, Father, I love you, Mother, but what you're asking me to do is actually immoral, is actually against the law of God. That type of rebellion is not contumacy at all. But you have to know your scriptures, and you have to be affirmed that this is the case, because no parent has a right to tyrannize any child. And that's why it says, it also continues, and Paul says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Because parents are in every way prone to become tyrants over children that are half their height or a fifth of their muscle ability, their strength. And so tyranny, my friends, it must be suspected in us who are superiors. But at the same time, we must grow up those who are under our care in the true knowledge and the true light of God and give them that liberty that God gives us all. And surely there is liberty in law. Even Patrick Henry has, you know, they sing about that sort of thing in America. Liberty in law, because righteousness is liberty and unrighteousness is bondage. So that's the first principle. But in as much as your parents have your good in mind, and if they give you the law of God or things that are circumstantial and that are not against the law of God, things that are neither here nor there, such as, you know, we're having scrambled eggs on Thursday morning for breakfast. There's no need for you to rebel on that. That's perfectly within their realm of ordering. God's word doesn't go into that kind of detail, but to eat for breakfast. But, my friends, if they do tell you something that is quite contrary, then you may rebel against that word and speak to them that this is not right. Children are admonished because the family is the first society. God instituted marriage, and he blessed marriage with children, with fruitfulness. And when children do not know obedience, when children do not learn obedience at home, they do not obey, they do not learn it anywhere. The character becomes set, the patterns of life and habit become very much embedded in their character. And that is exceedingly difficult to change. Even in regeneration, these habits will haunt you. The place to learn obedience, the place to learn how to enjoy life, the blessing of God of prosperity in many years, is at home. That's why the Lord puts you, when you're young, when you're powerless, when you are very, very much dependent in the family, to train you, to groom you, and to lead you, that you might one day be able to assume responsibility yourself. Woe to you if you do not learn it. If you never learn the yoke of obedience, of honoring, and not merely obeying from eye service or lip service, but from the heart, how to please your parents, how to make peace at home, how to delight your parents. You see, the model is not merely keeping the commandment on the surface, but even as we inspect the Lord Jesus as a true son in the house of God, we see a son that pleased God. The Lord from heaven in a voice said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You see, that's the standard for parenthood. Not merely, you know, I have a good son. Oh, yeah, what's he done? Well, for one thing, let me just brag on him. He's 30 years old. He's never been in jail. And he's never killed anybody. And he stopped beating his sister when he was 13. Isn't that a great son? No, that's not a great son. If that's all you can say about your son is a dismal failure. Because he's not met the standard that the Lord has for us in his word. You are to learn, children, how to honor, how to please, how to delight your parents. And if you don't learn it, my friends, you fail. And life becomes exceedingly bitter and hard for you in your out years. Citizens, likewise. Government officials, those who rule us, are called fathers in the state. This has been customary ever since man had civilization. And to regard leaders as merely political pundits is not Christian. We need to regard them as men, as selfish as they are, as bent on their own political careers and pursuits, these men have been given some common grace, some great wisdom, some kind of abilities to lead with prudence. Otherwise, the Lord, who governs all the nations, would not have set them. The Lord has them set for some reason. And until they show their hand and show themselves to be true devils, we owe them the respect and the honor of their office. Now, if they turn out to be thieves or dishonorable, or if they have, by their rules and by their leadership, showing plainly that they are enemies of the state, we can do to them what we Puritans did. I should speak, I like to think of myself somehow as a Puritan. But anyway, what did they do to Charles I? He turned on his own people. He became treasonous to his state, and they beheaded him. That happens with leaders very infrequently. Well, even here, Paul in Romans 13 says we are to fall into the authority, and the authority of Rome was quite tyrannous. And yet, that government was able to preserve the order of that day. I'll leave you to wonder about those gray areas on your own. But leave us to say that in citizens, we are admonished to honor our superiors. As spouses, as married people, I know we have a couple here that's engaged to be married. You know, the rule is that the wife is to submit to the husband, that the husband is to love the wife even as Christ loved the church. A high call for both, especially because both are sinners. Will they fail? Yes, they'll fail in thought, word, and deed in every way. Now, the Lord provides grace, but the order must be maintained. And it's not to be, again, not eye service, not lip service alone. But you must ask the Lord for grace to submit in a way that is wholesome and sincere and peaceably. And you husbands must also govern in a way that is most gentle and meek and wise, with long suffering and forbearance. with the good of your wife. For Christ died not for himself. Christ died for his church. And so it is to be a self-sacrificing service unto your wife. Nevertheless, the roles of headship in the family are absolutely clear in Scripture, and the commandment applies. The husband is the superior in that relationship. In the church, we have leaders. And Hebrews 13:7, let's turn to Hebrews 13:7. That's the only one I didn't mark in my notes. I can't read it to you. Or Hebrews 13:7, and then again in 17. We have two places here. Verse 7 of chapter 13, Hebrews. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their, not their, their hypocrisy. Don't imitate their failures. Don't imitate their peccadillos. But imitate their faith. And as much as they have been faithful, they provide a model for you, and you have this commandment. But in 17, you have a more direct statement. In verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. My friends, it's the same thing as in a family. In the family, you have children that are complacent and that fall in rather easily. Just to look at them and bam, they're aligned. That's great. Others are more recalcitrant, and you have to deal with them in other methods. But in church, it's the same way. And there are many church people that have not learned this principle, that really leaders are there as servants, leaders. They imitate Christ, and in as much as they imitate Christ, you are to imitate them. Now, Christ is meek, and Christ is good, and Christ is wise, and Christ is holy. And so your leaders, being fallen, are not going to be altogether there. They're not completely good examples. And yet, my friends, we are to honor them as fathers in the church. Oh, that's Catholic terminology. No, it's not. Paul calls himself a father in the New Testament. He's a father of the believers in those churches that he was raised up. Church leaders are fathers. Even when they're 25 years old and you're 53, a church leader is a father to you. If the Lord has distinguished him by his gifts and by his calling, he is by calling your father. Now, among elders, we know we're peers, but even the minister is called the first among peers. He has more teaching. He generally has more experience. And so, therefore, you are to honor all men, especially your peers in that situation, but as ministers, regard them as first in peers. That is to say that you might consider their advice before proceeding. That's a rule of thumb. There are a million exceptions, as in every one of these cases at home, in the citizenry of the nation and all that. But generally, this is the rule. Unless they show forth another card, a wild card of the devil, then you are to imitate their faith as it is in Christ. That's obeying the commandment. Finding a way to honor them. Not merely, not merely in surface obedience, but from the heart in a way that would please them. Otherwise, it says here in verse 17, you become an item of groaning to them. The one thing you do is you improve their prayer life. That's good. But it is a burden, and that is not to your, that's not to your advantage. So positively spoken, that's the commandment. Negatively, don't neglect to honor your superiors. That's how we handle the commandments. A good example of neglecting this commandment is what the religious leaders did in the time of Jesus. They had this little rule that excused them from taking care of their parents when they're elderly, or when they fall ill, or whatnot. And so the Pharisees would say, well, you know what I would have given to my parents for help? That's all korban. That's a gift to God. It's been offered up, and it's gone. I mean, I gave all my wealth to God. And so now if God wants to take care of you, my dear father, then he's going to have to find a way because he's got my money. That's a handy little device for a religious hypocrite. And Jesus rebukes them in Matthew 15, 4 through 6. You are to care for your parents. You are the first line of their help when things go wrong. Don't depend on the state to take care of your old father and old mother. Don't depend on the church to do that either. If you have ailing parents, your duty as sons, as daughters, is to look after them. That's honoring them, and neglecting that saying as the hypocrite Pharisee, "Oh, it's Corbin. If I weren't such a good churchman, I'd be better helping my mother. I'd be better helping my father." That's just nonsense, and Jesus will rebuke that every time. And you are to fulfill the royal law of God then, as in Romans 13 and verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And certainly loving your parents means not neglecting them, but looking after them and caring for them. That's the negative part. Now, here's incentives. You know, this commandment, I would say that in general, when we find incentives in the commandments, it's either because we don't understand the commandment very well, or we may think it's a burden, we just don't have the wisdom to see natively what is behind this. This is a commandment like that. It gives us incentives for honoring our superiors. It's given to us, this incentive is given to us in the view of God's covenant of grace. You know, this is Jehovah, your God's covenant and commandments. This is a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant of works. We who are Jews know that a man is not saved by works, says Paul in the letter of Galatians. This has never been the case. The Jew has never been saved by works. And so the commandment given here is of grace. The Lord wants to enhance life and is even promising it in the commandment itself. And so it's a gracious commandment, and you ought to receive it. He's giving you the land. That's another hint that this is all of grace. You know, he's not saying, now you followed me out of Egypt, and so you deserve this plot of land here. This Palestine is yours because you merit it, man. You guys are good, holy, and you're following my Ten Commandments now. That's not the mind of God. The mind of God is to freely give his good people everything. He gives them the land. Now he gives them the promise they may dwell long in the land by their obedience, especially in obeying their parents. It's conditional. All commandments of God are conditioned upon our obedience, of course. But what is promised is long life. I mentioned that already Paul in Ephesians 6 and verses 2 and 3, that he extends that beyond the land promise. He extends that to our day and age. And a long life is promised in general with obedience. In general, the Jew knew, even in the fallen world, that generally speaking, the Lord had the blessings of long life, and that was considered a good thing, that he was to enjoy the things God gives him in his many years. Abraham is honored for his many years. Jacob laments that he's not attained the years of his forefathers. So long life is associated everywhere. In fact, life is associated everywhere with goodness and blessing and the joys of knowing the Lord. That's what's promised in the law in general, but in particular in this commandment. And that's why I say in this commandment we find an ingredient, just like in coconut cake, coconut pie, all of that. It's the coconut of life in this recipe that God is prescribing. What's prescribed, of course, is material provision, sustenance, and all of that. And so, my friends, what I'm saying here, rebellion against God's instituted authority is subtle, but it is a mild form of suicide. If you disobey the order of God, and even if you are deceived in thinking so because of conscience, but your conscience is not informed, your conscience is a bad conscience, you have not been discipled, you have an opinion, but it's not a studied opinion. You have an excuse in this convenient doctrine of the conscience, that it's to remain free, that no one is to tell you what to do, that you can approach the Bible on your own terms, that you can attend church. You children, I can govern myself in my bedroom. This is my bedroom. This is not the dominion of my family. This is my Texas ranch, and the governor is not going to tell me what to breed or what not to breed here. All of these things, you better be very careful that you don't deceive yourself and you show yourself a true rebel and a devil. You see, that's the flip side of this coin. Liberty has its privileges. Liberty has its blessings. Obedience has its privileges and blessings. But rebellion and deceit can take over any time. And by dishonoring the order that God has instituted, you do yourself and your children great harm. It's a mild form of suicide. You are stealing life from yourself by your contumacy. And so, my friends, we see that this is the teaching of God, that He's given a promise, and this is a decreed order, and we are to order. And when in obeying these things, we don't obey the governor. In obeying this commandment, we don't obey merely our parents or our teachers in Sunday school or in the classroom. We don't obey our managers in the organization. We don't obey our mayors. We obey God. God is behind all of these. And a spiritual person will regard it so. A spiritual person will see that the Lord is mysterious behind and through and in all of these things. Now, there are exceptions to this promise. Just as I mentioned, there are exceptions to governors who really rule with in a tyrannical way, in a devilish way, such as I mentioned Charles the First with the Puritans. And there are many instances where despots should be brought down because they are hurting innocent people. They are killing children and all of that. They must be brought down. There are many exceptions to that. But there are also many exceptions to, there are two primary exceptions to the promise. And that is, God grants long life and prosperity, except in the case where, in His sovereign wisdom, He will act otherwise. Isaiah 57 and verse 1, a righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from prosperity? No, from calamity. You see, sometimes the Lord will take away a child who would otherwise suffer an extreme deprivation or some other catastrophe. We don't know the future. We don't see God the way that God sees. Who knows? A man may be taken away before he falls into severe temptation at work, in his business, or at school. And so the righteous are taken away. It says Isaiah 57 and verse 1, for his safety in many ways. So that's an exception. If he was a righteous man, why, Jesus should have lived to be three score and five years, generally speaking. The righteous live long. But Jesus was the only one righteous, and he was cut off in the midst of his years. But it was for a greater cause. In the sovereign wisdom of God, he had other plans. And so we say that is an exception. And we need to clarify that right away. Another one is God's sovereign glory. We may see a man who is ill for a long time and has suffered, and now he has died. Lazarus, your friend Lazarus is sick. Well, let's go and visit him, but let's delay 3 days. By the time we get there, he's quite dead. Lazarus is asleep. Oh, good. He'll wake up. He'll improve if he sleeps. No, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. And he's not dead because of his sin, and it's not dead because he didn't honor his father or mother sufficiently or whatever. Yes, he's a sinner. That's not why he's dead. He's dead, says John 9, verses 2 and 3, for the glory of God. This is all for the glory of God. This disease is for the glory of God. And who knows? If you were to interview that departed brother or sister in the Lord, if you were to interview him with live, telephone coverage from heaven, I'm sure he will have no protests that he's in heaven. It's all for the glory of God, and he knows best. But generally speaking, this rule sticks, even in a fallen world, as chaotic as it appears to us with carnal eyes. Let me conclude the preaching for this evening then. This passage teaches us that we should honor and obey your superiors, for Jehovah your God commands this. Dishonoring your superiors is dishonoring God. If you obey your superiors, it will go well with you in life. But the rebellious can anticipate the Lord's displeasure and wrath. And one of the things that we see in our lives is misery. And any time that we are in misery, either by affliction or deprivation, or when we have sudden turns at work, in the economy, or in our marriages, we need to humble ourselves. We need to be driven to our knees and ask the Lord for wisdom. And he's promised to give us wisdom. But we need to understand that the Lord's ways are not our ways. And so we must wait on the Lord, even having all the wisdom that we can muster by studying these commandments. We still have a couple of exceptions, you see. Otherwise, we end up as Job's counselors. We talk about these guys flippantly. They come in and they make a show of respectability and give him all kinds of bad counsels and torment him for a week. But you know, they were the best men, the best God-fearing, righteous men and judges. They were princes of the people, and they could not figure out God's provision and providence in Job's life. Just remember this. But in general, as we even see in the conclusion of Job, Job was an honorable and righteous man, and the Lord will make it right. That is not a rule of thumb. That is a promise that will be unbroken in every time. And so take courage, you who are in difficulty. Always look to see if you have indeed been ones who have not honored those who are above you at work, in your classroom. Are you doing your homework? Are you doing your work well? To honor the Lord. Now the Lord is your ultimate Father. And this commandment falls in the second table of the commandments. It always points to the first table because all fathers get their name Father from the Father of Fathers and the Father of Lights. It's the Lord who's behind all these things. It's the Lord that you serve. And so, my friends, ask yourself the question, are you a grief? Are you a grief to your parents? Are you a burden to managers? Are you a burden to your neighbors in the way you leave your yard? Are you a burden to your Sunday school teachers? Are you slovenly in all your services? Are you of concern to those who love you and are there for your good and serve you? The reason this question is so important is that it's a precursor for the rest of your days. You see, if you seek long life, if you seek the blessing, if you would want the good things of the Lord and the Lord's presence and a sense of well-being, the shalom of God, you've got to ask these questions of you and make inspection. I've been reading a bit of history here. Nathan Hatch on the democratization of Christianity in America. You know, the history of the United States is after the Enlightenment and after the Constitution, but especially after Jeffersonian philosophies had taken hold, this nation has shown itself to be greatly rebellious and greatly contumacious against any nobility, anything that is imported from the ancient world into this world. It wanted a world to start afresh on level terms, egalitarian principles. And the secret of the 19th century America is the egalitarian leveling of all position. So when you speak of authority, when you speak of superiority, of inferiority and equals, this is like vinegar to the teeth to many Americans today. But you see, my friends, we're being called in Christ to renew our minds. We don't have to be subject to the fads and the political movements of the day. We don't have to subscribe to Thomas Jefferson. We can be American and be Christian. And we can be American and we can be obedient and we can not revolt against everyone in office. The old order in the 19th century in America was pull everything that is old down, including the established order that God has given to us in the church, in the government, and in the families. And it continues. It continues in our public schools. It continues in every way in our colleges. And everyone is exhorted to be their own, to be their own person, to live your life, to figure things out their own way. That is to say, to not listen to those who have lived longer and better than you and the wisdom of the ages. This is utter nonsense and making for a very difficult life in America today. That's what we see across our nation. My friends, we are to grow in godliness in all of our relations. And your happiness is greatly wrapped up with the success of your leaders. Your well-being, your sense of peace is very, very much wrapped up in the success of your leaders. If you want to delight your manager at work, let him know that you're working for his success. If you want to delight the teacher in your classroom as we begin the fall semester here, let him know that what you want to do is cause her class to be the best class, not just your grade, But you want to really exalt her as a teacher and make her way easy. That is the servant. That is an attitude most Christ-like. Look, he was the Son of God. He ruled in heaven. And when he came down here, he subjected himself to a carpenter. A carpenter and a virgin, a mother, who did not have riches or education. He could do that. He could do that because he was a righteous man. And he had full wisdom of the Lord's ways and how families are structured and how religion is structured. Yes, he reformed Israel. He was a mighty reformer, the best, the first among all prophets. Nevertheless, he respected the order. And when the men and women needed to repent, he said, "Now look, I want you to obey the leaders. They sit in Moses' seat. Just don't imitate them. Don't imitate them because they are very faithless. But as to the words that they preach, for crying out loud, yes, they are in Moses' seat. You are to obey them." So even Christ acknowledges the order, even as he's building his own church upon a firmer rock than the Sanhedrin. All your happiness then, a great amount of your happiness in life is wrapped up with the success of those superiors. How then? How can we honor them? I say by asking them. Asking them, what's really important? What are your important goals? As mom and dad, how do you see, what's the most important thing I can do in my life right now as your son or as your daughter? Ask your manager, what do you see as the most important project? How shall I spend my time? I want to really make this department shine. Ask the questions and listen and ask for counsel sincerely. Don't go about your work merely as robots on the surface doing the work, but then, 5 o'clock comes and you split. That's not a Christian servant. A Christian servant is to do things sincerely, out of respect, but then out of love of those that God has placed above them. Now, my friends, what I'm going to direct you to is not a bunch of more rules, but to faith. But you see, all of our superiors are blemished. I've already said this in the preaching. They all are sinful men and women. They will make mistakes. A general will say charge and will lead his troops to death. They will be blown up to smithereens. A mistake. A tactical mistake. It's sad. That too is part of the Lord's incomprehensible ways. There's no room. There's no time to argue with MacArthur when he says full bore. So we must be very patient. We must put up with the weaknesses of leadership. We must cover their faults in love. We must not be directed our attacks in vicious words. Like in Psalm, I think it's which Psalm that I read this morning. Was it 57? Their teeth are spears and their tongue is a sharp sword. Woe to me, I dwell among lions, says the psalmist. He's in trouble because men are vicious. But God will preserve the order nonetheless. You don't have to be vicious in any of the relations that you enjoy in life. You can be gentle. You can be not subservient as to be a doormat. No, you keep Christian principle. You honor God in everything you do. But you show a heart of love. Even Daniel, our friend Daniel the prophet, befriended Nebuchadnezzar. He won the trust of an absolute pagan in Babylon. And that king loved him and was sore distressed that Daniel might be gobbled up by a bunch of lions. And if you can see that witness, and if Daniel can see that, being a holy man in the book of God, you know that you have the resources and the Holy Spirit to do the same. Dare to be a Daniel. What I'm exhorting you to then is faith. Faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. The blemishes, the reasons to excuse ourselves from tyranny are everywhere about us. Some may indeed be righteous excuses. Some are not. Some are cowardly, ill thought out, selfish, and very, very dangerous to your own soul and to the progress of it. And so, my friends, I point you then to the one Son who has honored all, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed kept his commandment. Not just with Mary and Joseph, but with Father. He kept all the Father in heaven. He kept all of the commandments. And knowing then that a pure and righteous man can keep the commandments even in a fallen world. We can't find fault. We must say the fault is with us. For if we were righteous, we would be able to do this. But because we fail in thought and word and deed every day, and no amount of grace will prevail in this life for us to completely fulfill this commandment, we must be completely humble before God and ask Him to pardon us and ask Him for wisdom and ask Him for deliverance. May we prove ourselves to be sons in every way, in our communities, in our classrooms, in our homes, in our churches, in our Sunday school rooms. May we prove to be sons who honor. That's the commandment before you. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we do thank you that you give us these commandments knowing our condition, for you will not compromise your righteousness. But we know that what you give us is true and good, and you mean all the best for us. Help us then, Lord, to know the calling we have as sons in our various roles and our various spheres of life. We thank you for Christ, who is the eminent Son, who now is at your right hand and who is glorious in his righteousness. We pray that his benefits might increasingly be ours, but we pray that you would give your church perseverance, that we might demonstrate again the orderliness of our God, the goodness of our God, the wisdom of our God, and that we might prove ourselves to be friends, even lovers of mankind, and wherever we are placed. And Lord, this would be our wisdom, that we are like you, that we imitate you. Help us as leaders. Help us as church leaders, as fathers in our homes. Help us in every way that we might go forward and proclaim the glories of our God, who's altogether good and means good. And we thank you for your promises of help in the gospel. We believe your promises. We pray that you would confirm your word and deliver us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.